Welcome, everyone. When I first came in the sanctuary, I noticed that, you know, it's filled in quite a bit, but I realized that a bunch of women are at the women's retreat in Nebraska, so they're coming back today. I pray that they have had a wonderful time together, getting to know each other, worshiping. Thank you for those who spearheaded that. Well, we're continuing our sermon series on faithful discipleship, and Lizzie, our youth director, preached last week on, remember, on who? Ruth and, Naomi. Yeah, and she did a marvelous time. She had 5 points in there. Today's not going to be much different, but as they say in the church world, they say, when you have a vision for your church, tell it some more. Tell it till you get sick of it, and once you get sick of it, then you're just beginning to tell it, and people are just beginning to hear. So we're gonna focus on this subject, and we're gonna be giving you example after example for the next several weeks of those who are faithful in discipleship and what it looks like. It'll look a little bit different with every pair that we preach on, but they'll have a lot of the same principles over and over again. And so our vision statement for discipleship is we exist to make and deepen disciples who make Jesus their top priority, obey his commands, and invest in others to do the same. And so, Lord, we ask you give power and transformative power to the preaching of your word and to the consideration in our hearts, in our minds. And I pray, God, that teach us what you'd have us do for your glory. Amen. Well, we're looking at Jethro and his father, Jed. No, I'm kidding. Jethro and Moses. Some of you are thinking of Beverly Hillbillies? The Clampett family. Jethro and Moses. Jethro became the father-in-law of Moses, but Moses would have somehow learned of his Hebrew identity as he was being raised in the Pharaoh's household. You remember the story of how baby Moses was put in the Nile by her birth mom, and Moses floated down, and the Pharaoh's daughter found this new baby and wanted to raise it as her own, and she did. And so Moses was a Hebrew young baby, but he was raised as an Egyptian in the philosophies of Egypt and whatnot. But he learned eventually of his Hebrew identity, and so he had this strong desire to support his people. How many have done genealogy type things? You know, and you get to know your people, and it's fascinating. You get sent pictures every now and then. I have a cousin who does this in Connecticut, and he sends us pictures of my ancestors, and that's why I don't have much hair. Oh, I get it now. All right. And so Moses learned of his identity, and he desired to support and fight for his people, you know, just as Joseph did so many years before. Moses might have been thinking, maybe God has placed me in such a position in Egypt's court for such a time as this, to rescue Egypt. Egypt was a favored people, but they eventually became slaves and lived in slavery for some 400 years in Egypt, or the latter years of those. And so Moses saw the injustice, how his people were being treated. In Exodus chapter 2, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Verse 13, the next day Moses went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and Moses went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Somehow word spread that Moses had killed an Egyptian, and now Moses was a marked man. Moses' best efforts to do good for his people had backfired on him. Why? Could it be that he acted independent from God's will? or God's timing. He was doing what felt natural and normal and good, but it backfired. In fact, Moses would have to flee for his life, figuring that he wouldn't ever be able to return back to Egypt and be safe. I wonder if you've ever made a choice to improve your life, to find happiness in some way, only to discover that your choice made matters worse. I have. I think we all have. Our choices felt right at the time. We thought we were doing good, but they left us reeling in unwanted pain and regret. Or maybe someone else did something to you that caused great pain, but you feel that your only choice now is to run away and hide, and where no one knows your name, or hide out in your room or in your house, go to your own private Midian wilderness. Midian was a wilderness area about 300 miles southeast of Egypt, and so it would have been a long trek for him to walk or ride on an animal, and he would have had to leave the privilege of life of privilege under the Pharaoh of all of Egypt, and now he was a nobody in a nowhere's land. And verse 16, now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill troughs to water their father's flock. And some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. Moses continued to act instinctively, almost without thinking, to protect, to rescue. But this time, his actions were received and appreciated. When the girls returned to Reuel, who would be Jethro, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early, girls?" And they answered, "Well, this Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." The girls must have discerned that this man, Moses, was an Egyptian by his choice of clothing, his Egyptian garb. Verse 20, "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why'd you leave him there? Invite him to have something to eat." So they went, retrieved Moses. They invited him back to their home, and they ate together. In verse 21, "And Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage." I'm thinking, that must have been a mighty fine meal right there. Well, I'm sure it didn't go down like that. Like, hey, he cleaned his plate. He's well-mannered. He's pretty good-looking. Hey, you want to marry one of my daughters? No, it didn't happen that way. The verb tense suggests that it's sometime later where Jethro would have found Moses trustworthy and then invited him to marry one of the daughters. Well, something prompted Jethro to invite Moses into the family to begin with, and that something was the Spirit of God, because that is the first element of discipleship. That's how God wired us as his people, to make disciples. Making disciples means inviting others into relationship. I was taught the first element of discipleship is to find people who are ready to be discipled. Don't invest in people who are not faithful, available, or teachable. F-A-T, fat. Faithful disciples. Jethro saw these qualities in Moses. Moses is faithful. You know, he's tending my flocks. He's going out and he treats my flocks well. He's faithful to show up. But he's also available. He not only goes out and tends flocks and gets paid, but he returns home every night. And he shows up every day. He's available. And then he's also teachable. Jethro was a priest of Midian. And by the way, Midian was a son or grandson of Abraham, but not through Sarah, through another woman. And so Midian was a believer in Yahweh God, but they also had Middle Eastern roots as well, rather than Jewish roots. So he was teachable, and Jethro and Moses would have had many teachable conversations throughout their years together. Invite others into relationship. But we Americans sure love our independence, don't we? We don't want to commit to others or be committed to others or groups. I can do life on my own. I can take care of my family. I can take care of my yard. I got a job. I want to do what I want to do in my own timing. Don't ask me to commit to other people. God provided a new family for Moses, which was a very big blessing for Moses, but it was very difficult as well. Moses would have said, who am I now? Am I a Hebrew? Am I an Egyptian? Am I now a Midianite? Who am I? Moses had to rediscover who he was, and it would have taken years. And how do I know this? Because of the name that he and his wife, Zipporah, named their first child, their first son. Verse 22, Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Have you ever felt like a foreigner in a foreign land? Maybe you moved when you were in middle school. You had to go to a new school. Or have you ever felt like an outsider? You know, someone who doesn't quite fit in. Maybe even at church. You know, I come to church every week. I don't even know how to fit in. Or I feel like I'm just another number in the crowd, and I really don't measure up. I feel like a foreigner in a foreign land. You know, I remember being invited to play in the main stage band at CHIC, Covenant High in Christ, which now I think we call Unite. You know, every 3 years, students go and congregate together in another state, and thousands of students meet together. And I was invited to play on the main stage. I had my drum set. I was on cloud nine, you know, with this band, you know, the band for CHIC. And so I remember playing in the first set of music, and it went well, and then we're rehearsing for the second set of music. And I remember the director standing out there waving his arms like this, and he was looking at me. And so I thought that meant speed up. Okay, I must be dragging. So I sped up the tempo, and then, you know, I remember the singer up front, a guy named Bob Stromer, he looked back and kind of smiled, and we finished the song, and I was feeling, all right, we got that, we nailed that. But after rehearsal, the director called me aside and said, I'm sorry, John, but we're going to have another drummer play. I said, okay. And by the way, John, can we use your drum set? Needless to say, CHIC was not my favorite week in life up to that point. You know, I thought they wanted me to, and the excuse he gave me was, you're rushing. Well, of course I'm rushing because you're doing this. Get fit. And so I felt misunderstood, and that week was very lonely, and it was very disappointing and depressing for me. It should have been a spiritual high. I felt like a foreigner in a foreign place that week. And we all have stories like that, though. That's just one example of many that we can think of. Discipleship, though, is not only inviting people into relationship so that we can understand them and support them and encourage them, but it's to encourage them to grow deeper in their walk with Christ and in their purpose for God. Help others grow deeper. For 40 years, Jethro invested in Moses because Moses remained with Jethro for 40 years in Midian doing the work of shepherding. They would have shared many conversations, their dreams, their failures, their regrets, their joys, their prayers, their hopes. And after some time, Moses and Zipporah then would eventually have their second child, and their second child would have been named Eleazar, meaning God is my helper. So they had two children. By the way, I got a riddle for you. I just thought of this. Jack's mom had four children. She named them North, South, East, and
Jack.
That's right. North, South, East, and Jack. Son, you got to stay off of Facebook, all right? No, that's a good, smart kid over there. That's right. I know. I told you that a few weeks ago. Anyway, North, South, East, and Jack, because it was Jack's mom. Anyway, Moses and Zipporah had two kids, and the second was Eleazar. God is my helper. And I would guess that Moses' relationship with Jethro would have helped him to be able to heal and appreciate all that God was doing in his life and through his family and his new lease in life. And so he was finding healing, named his second son, God is my helper. Verse 23 of chapter 2, during the long period, which would have been 40 years, the king of Egypt died. And the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which was Mount Sinai. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a burning bush. And you remember the story, how God, through this burning bush, called Abraham to serve him by going back to Egypt to set his people free 40 years after leaving in the first place. Finally, Moses, his hopes, his dreams, his promises, his purpose would be fully realized. Or would it? How did Moses respond? He responded with every excuse in the book. But God, who am I? I can't talk. I stutter. And who are you? Who will I tell them you are? And what if they don't believe me, God? And what if I don't feel led to do this? And so through the course of a lengthy conversation, Moses came up with several excuses as to why he's not the man. But God finally convinced him, and Jethro, he returned to Jethro, and Jethro would bless him and confirm this call on Moses when he said in verse chapter 4, 18, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, I wish you well. God must have informed, given Jethro discernment, because he had so much trust in Moses that he said, hey, take your wife and my grandchildren with you back to Egypt. And so they accompanied Moses back to Egypt for a time, and then eventually when the heat raised, then Moses would send them back to Jethro for protection. But next we read that Moses encountered Pharaoh, and the heat was rising, and we read about the 10 plagues in Exodus, and then the Passover, where the angel of death passed over the homes and delivered the Hebrew people. And we read about the Exodus story, the exit out of Egypt to freedom. We read how they were trapped between the approaching Egyptian army and the Red Sea, but God miraculously opened up the Red Sea for the Hebrew people to walk through to the other side and then come over the Egyptian army. And then we read in chapter 18 that Moses encountered Jethro again following these miraculous events. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Again, the meaning behind Eleazar's name would have come to fulfillment. Moses would have seen it in living color. God had indeed rescued Moses from the king of Egypt, from Pharaoh. In verse 4, and the other son was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper, and he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Discipleship is helping others believe in God's call, helping them grow. And then thirdly, discipleship is simply making God priority and modeling that for those you are investing in. Making God priority. And this is what Jethro did. Verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they greeted each other and went into the tent. Then Jethro was delighted to hear all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, praise be to God who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and from Pharaoh and rescued the people from the hand. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses. Jethro was a priest who responded to hearing God's power. He responded in worship. He modeled to Moses, I'm going to put God first, the one true God first. I'm going to worship him. And as a priest of Midian, he became a follower of Yahweh, 100%. Discipleship is more than hanging out with friends during a cup of coffee or just getting together or, you know, standing on the sidelines of a sporting event. You know, I'm discipling. You know, we talk every week. No, discipleship is very intentional about putting God first, making him priority. It's very God-centered. It's very word-centered. But it's also very relational-centered, where you get to know each other and trust one another. We do that well at Countryside. We focus on worship well. We focus on studying the Bible well. We focus on fellowship events well. We focus on serving well. And so it makes us a healthy church. And so I'm so excited about that. And then discipleship is instructing others to obey God's commands. Verse 13, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Kind of reminds me of the BMV, you know? Moses' father-in-law replied, "What are you doing? What you're doing here is not good." So Jethro saw something in Moses that he detected as a blind spot. Moses had become so accustomed to working alone, on his own, doing what he needed to do when he shepherded these sheep for 40 years. And now he was shepherding God's people, and he was doing what came naturally to him. And Jethro said, "That's not good, Moses." Why could Jethro speak into him like that? Because he had earned 40 years worth of relational capital to speak hard truths into Moses' life. People will not care what we know until they know that we care. We need to speak the truth, yes, but we need to speak the truth in love, in relationship. Jethro had been deeply committed to Moses for years. I remember when I worshiped at a Wesleyan church for a time in New York, there was this associate pastor who was relatively new. We didn't know him. But I remember him calling me up and saying, "Hey, can I have a meeting with you in my office?" So I went downstairs in the basement in his office, and I was standing in there. And then he began to rebuke me. I was working with a youth pastor with a youth group, and he said, "I've been watching you, and I've been seeing your motives, and I can see how your motives are kind of prideful and selfish and blah, 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 blah." And I listened to him. I said, "Thank you," and I left. And I was a college student at the time, and it was very humbling and humiliating and hurtful. But then I learned that this associate pastor had done this to all the other youth counselors and many other leaders in the church, yanked him in his office and rebuked him, gave him his discernment, his godly wisdom, so that they could be more holy and righteous. And everybody left broken and insecure and angry, including myself, because this pastor had never spoken to me before this time. He had no relationship with me. He may have spoken the truth, but there was no love, no relationship. I didn't care what he knew because he didn't know me. And it left me more broken than helpful. And I remember it, and it's painful even to think about it today. You know, so many people quit churches because of critical pastors like this. They call it church hurt. So many pastors quit the ministry because of critical people. They call it church hurt. Rebuke without relationship feels like rejection. Discipleship is all about relationship. It's not like one person preaching and you listening like this. It's not discipleship. Discipleship is getting together and sharing lives together, prayer requests, burdens, life. Jethro did this with Moses so he could speak the hard truths into Moses' life. And then finally and quickly, discipleship won't be completed until we're investing in others to do the same. Disciples will make disciples. It won't stop with the discipler. It'll be a multiplication process. Verse 18, Jethro said, "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, Moses. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice that God may be with you. Select capable men from all the people who fear God and are trustworthy and not dishonest. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people all times, and have them bring every difficult case to you, because they will share with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Leaders are called to equip believers to do works of service. Leaders are not called to go out and do all the ministry by themselves, because we've been trained. We've got God's call on our lives. We're the gifted ones. You know, I remember going to a camp, and I was given a second chance to lead worship. And I was to play guitar this time when I was a youth pastor in Salina. We went to Colorado, and I was playing guitar at the first session for this conference-wide youth event with hundreds of students. You know, I thought it went really well, but the organizer, this experienced youth pastor, like really old, somewhere in his 40s or something, you know, when I was in my 20s, he came and said, hey, do you mind if I play with you tonight? And he basically took over. He took over the main mic, everything. And so I didn't even play the rest of the weekend. Again, not one of my most favorite weekends and memories. He took over because he thought he could do it better than me. He knew the songs that the students would respond to more readily, and so he just took over. And if I would have known him better, I would have rebuked him, but it just hurt. There are 59 one another verses in Scripture to love one another, to invest in one another, honor one another above yourselves, confess your sins to one another. There are 59 because God wired us to be one another together. You know, Linda and Lynn and Jeremy and Amy and Connor and I, we all meet with people behind the scenes. I've been doing that for 18 years here. Been meeting with people in my office or somewhere, in their office, wherever, and we've just been meeting together and in discipleship and friendship. We just do that. And that's what makes this church healthy, because we're investing in relationships with one another to do the same. And last week I got out of my car in the parking lot, and I opened my car door. I was walking in this entrance here, and then I was startled to death because someone honked at me, right above me. Around 20 feet in the air, there was a flying V of geese flying over, honking. Like that, and it startled me. I looked up there, and I saw a perfect V, and there was one line a little longer than the other. And you know why they have one line longer? Because there are more geese in that line. Thank you, Lonnie Bruce. Thank you for that joke in between. But they fly in a V because it decreases the strain, you know, the wind, the resistance that they have to fly against. And when they fly in a V like this, they can go 71% further when they're in a V like this. And occasionally, you know, the lead duck or geese will fly back here and they'll take turns, you know, to get the most resistance, and the others will honk and they'll say, go for it, lead us, you got it. And so they can go further like this. They're encouraging one another, honking, I guess. I can understand geese language, so that's what they're saying. It's a spiritual gift. And so these geese really also had perfect aim, by the way, from my top of my car. But they were doing this. But also, did you know that when one goose either gets really tired or gets injured or sick, then it will go down, and always there'll be two other geese who go with him. And they will remain with this one geese until this goose either dies or is strong enough to continue on, and they find another group of geese flying in V form. And they join them. They do it together. God wired them to do it together. And that's what discipleship is all about. This multiplication process is we train others to train others. We invest in others who will invest in others. And we've done this. Jeremy is really good at doing this. He's taught me a lot since he's come. He's really good at holding people accountable to do what they're supposed to do. I really did not do a good job for many years. But there are a handful of people I can think of who I discipled years ago, like Tom Sullivan. I discipled years and years ago, and when we're done after a couple years, now what are you going to do, Tom? He said, I don't know. So maybe I'll work with a youth group. He's still working with a youth group for like 14 years later. Or there's Tim Kamenko. I discipled him for a year or two, and I remember having a conversation. What am I going to do now with life? I feel led to start like a pumpkin ranch or something. I don't know. And so for several weeks, we talked and prayed about this vision that he had. You know, there were a group of four or five of us in there, and we prayed for him. And today, we're going to his pumpkin ranch, and it's built up. It's huge, and that's how he's serving the Lord. Or I think of Josh Allen, who I discipled for a couple years, and we met together and shared a lot of hard conversations, didn't we, Josh? And you received it all well, didn't you, Josh? Yeah, and I received it well, too. We had a lot of great conversations, but Josh is now teaching a Christian formation class. He spearheaded the men's ministry. He's a leader here, investing in other men and people now. And I think of Jonathan back there. Where are you, Jonathan? Are you still here? I discipled him. He left early because he didn't like my message. But Jonathan, he's a new believer. He got baptized a few weeks ago, and he's using the material that we study to invest in his AA meetings. I think of Bill Fuquay, who I've discipled for a few years, and he's taking the material and he goes into the jails every week. He serves with Celebrate Recovery, and he's doing step studies. And just a handful of people like this I can think of in 18 years who have multiplied. They are now investing other people. Jesus said, go make disciples. He didn't say, go make churchgoers or go make students. He said, go make disciples who will reproduce themselves. So that's what it looks like, and that's what Jethro did with Moses. And so Moses delegated a lot of the responsibility to others to do the ministry. So that's what discipleship looks like. And here are the five principles in closing. We need to invite others into relationship. It starts there. And then we simply need to help others grow, teach them what we're learning, share with them what God's doing in our lives, and then we need to point others to God as priority. How's God working in your life? And then we need to instruct others to obey. You know, the devil believes in Jesus, but he doesn't obey. There are a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't obey. And then once we do that, then we need to invest others to reproduce this, to invest in other people. That's discipleship. So let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a really fun, healthy church with a lot of people who love you and love others and invest in one another. I can think of a myriad of examples from cradle to grave, how you use people here to touch lives. So thank you, Lord, for all these faithful, faithful ministers who serve together. I pray, God, that you continue to give us vision to be even more effective as disciple makers. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.